7-18.
Would you pray with me as we dive in? Thank you, Lord, for this word from your book. Thank you that you've spoken to us. And I pray that we would open our hearts to receive what you have to say. I pray your Holy Spirit would be in us to listen, that your Holy Spirit would be in me to communicate your word. And I pray that you would be shaping us by your power. In Jesus' name, amen. You ever taken a personality test, like Myers-Briggs or DISC? Anybody? A few, maybe? A couple? Okay. Okay, I'm going to get real with you here. Okay, I'm going to divulge the deepest part of my soul here. My Myers-Briggs profile. Okay, you ready for this? I am an INFJ. I'm really glad we are close enough that I could share that with you. And some of you are going over your experiences with me and understanding, recategorizing all of them in light of this revelation that I am INFJ. And some of you are thinking, what in the world does INFJ mean? What are you even talking about? Okay, so Myers-Briggs has this test that you fill out a bunch of questions, and basically they're looking for four categories, four questions to answer. One, are you a sort of person that processes things on the inside or outwardly? Two, are you a big picture person or a detail person? Three, are you a thinker or a feeler? And four, are you a planner or a responder? Well, that J on the end means that I'm a planner, that I like to take the initiative, I like to come up with a plan rather than just writing things out and seeing how they go. I want to set a goal in mind and I'm going to work for it. Okay, I'm going to get it all laid out the way that I think that it ought to go. Anybody else like an initiative-oriented person, like the planner sort? Like, yeah, I don't want to sit around and wait for things to happen. I'm going to make my decision and I'm going to work towards it. How do you feel when your plans just get messed up? Like, do you get stressed out when things are not going the way that you've been working to try to make them go? Even if you're not a J, even if you don't see yourself as like the planner sort, how does it feel to discover that you're not really in control of your life? You ever feel just like, nothing I do matters? You just feel like throwing up your hands, forget it. What's the point? It doesn't make any difference. There's actually a good deal of wisdom in that. And the feeling that I'm in control of my life is, frankly, an illusion. It only takes an illness or an accident to realize that. So trying to orient my life around my plans, around the idea that I'm in control, is probably not going to pan out for me. Now, that doesn't mean that I just go limp either and just say, what's the point? Just because I'm not in control of my life doesn't mean that nobody's in control of my life. And some people will listen to that and think, oh yeah, right, him. Okay, yeah, theoretically, yes, it's the Sunday school correct answer to say that God is in control of my life for all the difference that that makes. And for some people, really, when they think of God's will for their life or God's plan for their life, it's kind of this theoretical thing out there that hardly touches the ground. But for other people, this is their entire hope and security. They wake up in the morning, and this is what gives them the ability to do what they do, to get up and do their day. And maybe it started with some major decision in their life, like to move to Kenya and start an infant rescue mission. Or maybe it was some crisis in their life, like cancer. But whatever it was, however they got there, these are the people that really understand the world. Not that theoretically God is in control, but I am depending every day that God is going to be in control. I live my life on that assumption. And that's where Joseph finds himself in our passage today. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the unpredictability of sin. How I really don't know what's going to happen, and my sin can just get out of control, so might as well trust God and let Him direct things. This is kind of the flip side of that message. This is even when I do it right, even when I have the best intentions at heart, even when I'm trying to do what God wants me to do, but I'm doing it like with my own plans. Like I'm still doing it with my own sense of I'm going to lay things out and I'm going to live my life based on my purposes. Even then I realize that I'm not in control. Everything that Joseph has known or valued up to this point in his life has just been ripped away from him. His family, his home, it's all gone. And yet he continues to live a life pleasing to God. Why? Why does he keep caring? Because God is still in control, and for him, that's enough. Because God is the one sovereignly working in and through every event of your life, live for his purposes, not for yours. We're going to talk about God's sovereign work, and then we're going to talk about what it actually means to live for his purposes. Joseph had this dream, you recall, not like this, when I grow up, I dream of becoming the president sort of dream, but an actual revelation from God that he received through a vision at night. And this dream seems to have undermined itself. Okay, he dreamed that his brothers would one day bow down to him as though he were like a ruler over them. And for better or worse, he told his brothers about this dream, which may have been ill-advised. But they thought to themselves, yeah, that's a good idea. Maybe we should bow down to you. Or maybe we'll throw you in a pit and kill you. Which they proceed to do. Except, fortunately, a caravan goes by, a more lucrative option shows up, and they decide to sell him instead. And they're not going to kill him, they're just going to sell him. The end result being that Joseph now finds himself a slave in Egypt. This dream doesn't seem to be working out very well. Things don't seem to be going according to plan. And yet, even in slavery, it says the Lord was with Joseph. God blesses him tremendously. I mean, here's this 17-year-old kid, okay? Think of about ready to graduate high school. He's been bought as a slave from some backwater tribe, brought to like the cultural center of the world in 2000 BC in Egypt. And yet here he is, and everything that he does goes exceptionally well. So his master promotes him until the entire household of this royal official is now under the oversight of this essentially college kid. And the whole estate flourishes. This is pretty impressive stuff, right? Obviously, we see God's hand blessing Joseph. But then, oh wait, things were going so well, and then false accusations start flying, and he gets thrown into prison. Wow, so much for God's blessing. Now we find ourselves in prison. How could that be the blessing of God? Except, while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. What does that mean? Well, the warden of the prison puts him in charge. He sees that everything he does is blessed. And so suddenly Joseph, though a prisoner in the prison, is essentially head over the prison. And everything that he does goes exceptionally well. Has God's blessing on Joseph failed? Obviously not. Joseph's life is a demonstration that God's blessing is irrepressible. If God has set out to bless him, no jealous brother, no scorned lover, no angry master can prevent God from blessing Joseph. No matter what the circumstances, sometimes we get in situations in our life where we kind of look around and say, there's no good way out of this. No matter how things go from here, there's no way this is going to turn out well. Which is essentially to say there's no way that God can bless me in this situation. God begs to differ. He has never found himself in a situation that he felt backed into a corner where he was unable to bless you. No matter what the circumstances, no matter how great the odds seem to be stacked against you, God is never prevented from blessing you and from blessing you overwhelmingly. Now, we're all set up to go into a full-blown prosperity gospel message here. We could really... How's it supposed to go from here? No matter where you are or what your situation is, if you believe that you have the favor of God, He will bless you so richly, you'll be amazed. Right? Your business will flourish. Your sickness will be healed. If you want that dream job you've always wanted, if you want that dream house that you want for your family, don't look at the circumstances. Don't look at the price of that house. Just believe in God and He will give that to you. Except, is that what's going on here? Is Joseph getting everything that he's ever wanted? Is he getting what he's been hoping for? I've never heard a prosperity preacher say, just put your faith in God, and the next thing you know, you'll be in prison under false accusations. Judging by the current trend of Joseph's life, things seem to be going the wrong direction here. This is not what he dreamed about. He goes from the favorite son of a rich patriarch to a slave to a prisoner. You can't get much lower from here. And we can say, well, yeah, but we know how the story turns out. We know that Joseph turns out to be this rich and at least powerful royal official in Egypt, king of the world almost. We can still see how God has materially and outwardly blessed Joseph. And yet it doesn't even turn out that well in many cases. What about Moses, who went from being the adopted son of the Pharaoh's daughter to this miracle worker through the power of God to leading a bunch of rebels around the desert for 40 years while he watched them die because they refused to follow God until the day when Moses himself died just before they entered the promised land without him? Thanks for all your hard work, Moses. What about Jeremiah, the prophet who was told from the beginning, nobody's going to listen to your message. People are going to reject you. Eventually, he gets thrown into a pit, much like Joseph. And he also gets pulled out and taken down to Egypt. And then we never hear from him again. What about the Apostle Paul, who went from respected Pharisee to follower of Jesus and found himself immediately on the run for his life? People are trying to kill him for the rest of his life. And he also, like Joseph, ends up in prison for a number of years. Does the king then bring him out of prison and lift up his head? No, the king lifts off his head, kind of like John the Baptist. What about Jesus himself, who left the glory of heaven to become a poor man, who became immensely popular for a couple of years, only to be finally rejected by everyone? The crowds, his own brothers, his disciples, and to suffer and die on a cross. These people who trusted and obeyed God, did they have the blessing of God? Incredibly so. They had such a rich blessing from God that they wouldn't trade it for the world, and in fact, they didn't. They were willing to give up their lives for this blessing they have from God. And nothing the world could do could take that away from them. But it doesn't always look the way that the prosperity preachers say it will. God's purpose is certain, but oftentimes it's hidden from us. And we tend to approach life with our plan, and you can produce a pretty big church by telling people that God wants to bless your plan. He just wants to make your dreams come true. But that's not the pattern of Scripture. God doesn't say He'll accomplish my plans, He says He'll accomplish His plans. Proverbs 19 puts it this way, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. So whose purpose are we living for? As we mature in faith, we learn more about God's plans, what He is doing in the world. Instead of thinking that God is all about making my dreams come true, we learn what He is doing and we join Him in it. Such as what? Knowing Him, growing in our knowledge of Him, saving the lost, building up His church, glorifying His name. Does that mean that my day job is insignificant if I'm not in full-time ministry? Well, that depends on why you do your day job. Because you can know God and glorify God through the work that you do. He's given you that job in order to know Him and glorify Him. You can make his love known through the service that you offer to others. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. But if we are still fixated on our own goals, our own worldly purposes, and we expect God to bless us in those, then we haven't really come to know the heart of God. We're still living after the world's heart, and we want God to bless that. So when things go wrong for us, when our plans fail and we don't get what we want, we can be tempted to suppose that God has not blessed us. Or even worse, that God's abandoned us. But what if he hasn't abandoned you? What if he hasn't withheld his kindness from you? What if the best thing he could do for you is to deprive you of what you want in order to give you what you really need? Which is to have your heart changed to be like his, so you can discover what real blessing looks like. When things go wrong for us, God is still in control. And I don't want to oversimplify this. I know we go through some really horrible things sometimes. Go through really painful circumstances. And I don't want to take something like the death of a child or the loss of something really precious to us and say, well, this is just a blessing in disguise. I don't want to be trite and oversimplify it. I'm not saying that we're always going to understand the specifics of what God is doing in each of these circumstances, but if we view our lives through the lens of his purpose for us instead of our purpose, we'll have a better context for understanding where he's trying to take us. So then if I get my legs knocked out from under me and my plans have been terribly disrupted, at least I still know what to do next. Because if God's plan is not necessarily to make my plan succeed, but to bring me to know him and to make him known to others, to demonstrate and communicate his love and his glory in me and through me, then I can keep pursuing these things whether my plans succeed or fail. It's not about my glory, it's about his. Now that may not answer all my questions about the future or what I'm going through even in the present, but at least gives me a direction to start walking. My plans get broken. God's plans don't get broken. Which one am I committed to pursuing? Since God is in control, since he's guiding the events of my life, and he loves me, and he desires my good, a greater good than I could possibly devise through my own planning. A mature Christian isn't committed to living after their own purposes, but after God's purposes. So what does that look like? Well, we see this in Joseph. Is his life going well? No, not really. If Joseph had any plans for his life a year ago, they're gone now. They've just been shattered. Does he have any idea what God is doing with his life? Probably not. But he has not forgotten how to love God. And he's not forgotten how to love his neighbor. And so that's what he does. This life of Joseph is a beautiful demonstration of what Jesus calls the great commandment, to love God, and the second, to love our neighbor, amidst even the chaotic direction of Joseph's life. So he commits to God's purpose in what? In this. First, he loves his neighbor, namely Potiphar. Now, what motivation did Joseph have to serve Potiphar? Did he apply for this job? He was betrayed by his brothers and sold and bought like a piece of property or an animal, and yet Joseph becomes Potiphar's most trusted servant. When Potiphar's wife orders him to sleep with her, what's he say? Verse 8. He refused. With me in charge, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he's entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Instead of saying, what's Potiphar to me? I didn't sign up for this. He treats him with honor and with faithfulness and loyalty. We're not just supposed to love the people that we volunteer to love, or in the circumstances that we choose. We sometimes feel like anything that enters our life contrary to our plans, contrary to our will, is just an annoyance to be dealt with. But if we allow that God is the one in control, then that unexpected or undesired person is not an obstacle to me living my life. It's actually the very context for me living a life that is pleasing to God. Right? A difficult boss at work or an irksome neighbor or relative may not have been part of our plan, but God put them in our path for us to love them. We may not even like them, but God loves them. In fact, God made them in His own image. And Jesus went so far as to die for that person. And if that's how much God values them, they must be worthy of our love. When we're living for God's purpose, to know Him and to make Him known, this person's not a distraction from that purpose. It's the means to fulfill that purpose. And particularly, Joseph demonstrates the importance of somebody's trust. He says to Potiphar's wife, look, my master trusts me. How could I betray his trust? When somebody trusts you, they've started to open up to you. They've started to see that you've acted in a godly way towards them, that you've acted with integrity and with love. They've started to see the image of God in you, and they've started to respond to that. That's the trust that they're putting in you. Who trusts you? Say your spouse, your children, or your boss, or neighbor, or some person that has told you something in confidence, something personal about themselves. Now, you may have plans, you may have things that you want. Your plans may not be going very well. You may be tempted to try something else, something a little bit less admirable than what you've done before. But remember those that trust you. Don't break that trust. Whatever your plan or purpose, it's not as important as God's purpose of revealing Himself through you into that life of the person that trusts you. That's His purpose. When in doubt, love others. And of course, more than anything, love God. Jesus says, this is the first and the great commandment. That you love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Nothing else in your life, okay, do you realize this? Nothing in your life, nothing that you value, nothing that you pursue, is as important, can even be compared to this purpose, that you love God. You may have a lot of questions about your life, about where you're going, about what you're supposed to be doing, but if you understand this much, then you understand a good chunk of God's purpose for your life. That's what you're to be about, loving God. And love God who is unseen. And Jesus says, don't do your good deeds before men to be seen by them, but to be seen by your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Why was it that Joseph was so trustworthy to do the right thing, even when his master wasn't around to know the difference? What could it possibly hurt? Well, verse 9. He says, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against whom? Potiphar? Against God. Integrity might get in the way of my plans, but it's always essential to God's plan. Okay, no matter what goal I may be pursuing, sometimes I may think, you know, doing the right thing or doing the honest thing is going to get in the way of pursuing that purpose. For God, doing the right thing, pursuing integrity, is always essential to that purpose. Joseph's master could trust him so implicitly because his love for his master was first of all driven by his love for God. And this is the way the best human love always works. Okay, Alyssa and I know that our marriage is rock solid because our love for one another is first of all driven by our love for God, and that is never going to change. It's the very purpose of our lives. Paul tells slaves to serve their masters not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Loving a God who is unseen may be hard sometimes because, frankly, if you can't see him, you don't have as many reminders that he is there, that he's present with you. And yet, he is. He's continually present. What if we went through our entire day recognizing that? What if every minute of our lives was spent in this conversation with God, where we recognize his presence with us? So every conversation I have, every job that I do, every moment that I spend alone is an event to share with God, to know him, and to love him. Then it's no longer about who's watching me. It's not even about what I might accomplish. It's about what he's doing in me and what he's doing through me, because he's the one at work. And so love God who is sovereign. And really, you need to believe that God is sovereign in order to love him practically. Okay, you can love him theoretically, but you need to believe that he's working in all things if you're going to make the commitment not just to love him in word, but with your life commitments. Sometimes, you know, like you see in the mall or at a restaurant or something, you see this fountain that theoretically you're supposed to throw coins into. I'm not really sure why. Sometimes I guess it's collected. You ever throw like a $100 bill in there? No, because what's going to happen to that? I don't know. You just kind of throw it into the fountain. Why? You just kind of throw it away. We watched the Peanuts movie last week. You know, new kind of rendition of Charlie Brown. And Charlie Brown, man, it drove me crazy. He worked like nonstop on this book report of War and Peace. And then before he can turn it in, the thing gets shredded into mulch. I'm like, man, that's, even for Charlie Brown, that's a rough blow to go through. What was the point of all that hard work? And we look at Joseph's behavior with Potiphar's wife, and we think, well done, Joseph. You did the right thing. This woman was making consistent sexual advances against you, toward you. And again, he chooses to do the right thing, to act with integrity. That is an admirable, admirable man. And for all of his trouble, what's he get? 10 years in prison? What good then was righteousness? From a human perspective, he might as well just have slept with her, for all the good that his obedience did him. But is he reckoning with a human ruler? No, he's reckoning with a divine ruler. So was his faithfulness really for nothing? Not at all. In fact, it made a great deal of difference to God. So why did God let him go to prison? Not because God wasn't in control or he didn't care, but exactly because God was in control. Verse 20, we find out Joseph's master took him and put him in prison where? The place where the king's prisoners were confined. In the next chapters, this is going to be very important. To human eyes, this looks like a step backwards, but in God's plan, being in prison with the king's prisoners is exactly where God wants him to be to bring him into the presence of the king. Not through Joseph's exaltation, through his great work and his commendation from his master, but by the power of God, through the way of humility. God's ways just seem backwards to us sometimes. To be honored through disgrace and failure. And if I'm focused on my plans, if God is not sovereign, our service to him may seem like so many coins in a fountain, like a shredded book report. Maybe it was well-intentioned, but ultimately pointless. But because it's God we're serving, and because God sees everything that we do, and God is working in and through every event of our lives, as Paul says, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's never in vain because we do it for a sovereign God. When I was in sixth grade, I played in the band for the first time. I played cornet. And it was okay at first. You know, we played Hot Cross Buns. Played Mary Had a Little Lamb. Doing good so far. But then they started sending me home with this music that just didn't sound quite right. Now, I'd play this stuff at home. I'd practice it, and it didn't sound right. I knew what the melody was supposed to sound like, and this wasn't it. Somebody somewhere messed up. Yeah, they gave me the wrong music, and it doesn't sound right. I know what it's supposed to sound like, so I'm gonna figure that out. I figured it out for myself, how the music should have sounded so that I could play the right way. Except when we were all together, it didn't sound right. I didn't understand at first that I didn't have the melody line on all of those songs. When I tried to change my plan to center around my part, it caused discord. I had to trust the person who had written the music that he knew what he was doing, even if that meant my part was not the central one. We need to trust God enough that even if we don't have the central part, we trust him who has written the music. Sometimes we want to rewrite our lives to give us the central part, but we find out it doesn't go very well. If you ever get the feeling like you're not in control of your life, embrace that feeling. It's a good feeling to have. You're not in control of your life. God is the one working through everything that happens. God is the one writing the music. He knows all the parts. And instead of trying to play our part the way that we want it to sound, the way we think it should go, why not instead work on learning the music that God has written for us and take pleasure in playing the part that he's given us so that he's the one that gets the acclaim? Let's pray. Lord, we join with Paul in saying how unsearchable are your judgments and your plans beyond searching out. Sometimes we wish we understood. We would really like it if you just laid out for us every step of the way, but to say that is to underappreciate how much you have laid out for us in Scripture. Lord, you've told us so much about your nature, about what you love, about what you value, about what we're here for. So we can hardly complain unless we're already committed to growing and learning and following that. You've written the music for us. Teach us to play it. It's going to be hard sometimes to give up the things that maybe we've planned, things that we hope for. Give us confidence in what you've done. Give us hope that your plan for us is better than our plan, that we can trust you. May we give up our own pursuits and following your pursuits, may we find more satisfaction in those, more joy in those than we possibly could have given ourselves. To your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.